Evening. The priesthood is something that causes a lot of people some problems, not just in the New Testament, but the priesthood that occurred in the Old Testament. You have many priests, not only the high priest and those of the tribe that followed through that went through Aaron's lineage. There we go. But most importantly, you even have an individual in the Old Testament in Genesis that Abraham meets named Melchizedek, and the Hebrews writer makes a number of arguments concerning him and how his relationship with Christ, his relationship to Christ, mattered so very much. But for today, what we're going to do, starting in Exodus chapter 13, is we're going to get a little bit of history before we deal with our text, which is Joshua chapter 21. In Exodus chapter 13, we learn a few things about God and His relationship to Israel. And I've got some maps that'll help us understand some things. But something we have to learn first is how the Levites came to a prominent position in God's kingdom. In Exodus chapter 13, in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast. It is mine.'" And I want you to notice that at the end, verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 2, "It is mine." And this is the law of the firstborn. If you pick up, as it says there in verse 11, he says, "And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." So if you stop right there, you've got this principle that the firstborn children, if it's a male, belong to the Lord. And the children, every firstborn of any animal, including humans, belong to the Lord. And the children of the humans, they say, needs to be redeemed. Now you can, it's optional, you can redeem the child if it's a donkey, the firstborn male, if it happens to be a donkey. As most people in genetics understand that donkeys, I guess, are more difficult to breed than others, but the principle remains that the primary reason for it, the redeeming, is for the children. You don't want to kill your firstborn child. It belongs to the Lord. So he allows you to redeem it with a lamb, which, of course, will come along later. But what we're going to do right now is keep going. In verse 14, "So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.'" The reason for this, the Lord describes, is so that you have a memorial to remind your children of the blessings that God had brought them. Verse 15, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn and letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beasts. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as a frontlet between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." He's saying that it's a reminder to them, to remind their children, to teach them that it's not about the physicality of the Israelites. There's so many reminders of these things. So many reminders that it's about God's strength and not their own that brought them out of Egypt. And he reminds them again that it was through God's providence and God's help and God's the truth of God's word coming to them that they used a lamb in the first place. And they set that lamb apart on a specific day, and they kept it until the day appointed when they were to slay it. They were supposed to wipe the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, and they were supposed to eat it with bitter herbs, which was a reminder that their child was being redeemed, was being kept from the death that was coming to all firstborn in the land of Egypt. And so you have this idea passing on in Exodus chapter 13 that the firstborn belong to God. Now what happens is you must redeem your children. Why? Because they belong to the Lord. And that's what he said in verse 2. Remember that. They are mine. Now you redeem it so the lamb goes to God instead of your firstborn son. Keep that in mind as we go over to Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 40. we see an exchange go on between God and the tribes of Israel. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 40. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel." Verse 42. "So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded him. And all the firstborn males, according to the number of the names from a month old and above, of those who were numbered of them, were 22,273. Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock." Notice it. "The Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord." Now we're going to deal with this in a few weeks when we get to dealing with the tribes of Israel and how they came about. But for now, we want to notice, like it says here, that God trades the firstborn for the Levites who would become his priests. He trades what belongs to him. Back in Exodus chapter 13, he says, "The firstborn belong to me, and you are redeeming them, because it belonged to me, and you want them back. You want your firstborn children. So you're going to redeem those children with a lamb." Now, instead of redeeming them with a lamb in Numbers chapter 3, God takes an exchange, you might say. He says, "Fine, I will take the Levites as my own," which removes them from the tribes of Israel in a way. They're no longer Jacob's descendants. Now, they're God's people in a special way, or God's tribe in a special way, because they become his priesthood. And as you look at a map, you'll notice, just like this one here, you see from top to bottom all the tribes of Israel minus two. All the sons of Israel, there we go, minus two. You don't see Jacob or Joseph, there we go. You don't see Joseph and you don't see Levi. Because as we found in Genesis chapter 48, Joseph receives the double portion. So instead of seeing Joseph up there, you see his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So Ephraim and Manasseh get tribal allotments and they become tribes of Israel instead of Joseph. And Levi is excluded as a tribal allotment. And instead, what happens as we go forward are 48 cities that are given to the Levites there in Joshua chapter 21. Which is a culmination of what God said would happen. But we don't see it actually taking place until Joshua chapter 21. And if you turn over there, we're not going to read all of it, but especially Joshua chapter 21, starting in verse 1, he said, "Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock. So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands." Starting in verse 4, he starts listing them. And you find some allotments gaining more cities of Levites and some less. And whether that's a good or bad thing depends on, well, how involved you are with the cities and how much you want that city. But regardless of that, they were commanded to give these cities to the Levites. And then in verse 41 it says, "All the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common lands. Every one of those cities had its common land surrounding it. Thus were all these cities." So we're going to go back to the map. So you've got all the tribes of Israel that are represented there, all the land allotments, and they're not divided or anything. But all over this land of Israel, you have 48 cities taken out. And not just the city itself, not just what's contained within the walls, but the surrounding area that would be farmland. All of it is dedicated to the Levites. And it's not given by God in that way. It was commanded by God that the Israelites give it to the Levites. And so you have, as you notice here, and the point that we make there, not just are there 48 cities and they're all clumped together, but more importantly, they're all spread out, which is a prophecy that Jacob gives his son back in Genesis chapter 49. Not only Simeon, which if it had the allotment, you would notice that Judah is a pretty large area, and then Simeon is actually encircled by Judah. It's the only property that is, which is also a fulfillment there in Genesis chapter 49. But it says that the Levites and the tribe of Simeon would be dispersed, you might say. And so God disperses the people of Levi. He takes them as his own, and then he disperses them across the nation. And the idea was that because they're God's chosen priesthood, that they would be a religious symbol of God's, of their relationship with God, and they'd be a constant reminder of the life that they should be living in all of Israel. And you notice how they're spread out all over the place. Notice also that as you pick through these 40-some chapters, 40-some verses, all of the cities of refuge, all six of them, and we notice how the six cities of refuge were less than or almost a day apart at most, so that anyone that had an issue with killing someone accidentally could flee to one. You notice that all of them are represented as cities of Levi, which the priesthood was supposed to take care of, a place that they were supposed to make sure was up, kept up and remained in the presence of... remain there for the people. There we go. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we also see something that the priesthood is responsible for. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 21. Hezekiah is restoring temple worship here. And as he does, it says in verse 21, "And they brought seven bulls, seven rams, seven lambs, and seven male goats for the sin offering, for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord," Levites, specifically the children of Aaron, but all Levites had a responsibility somewhere around the temple or in their specific cities. The children of Aaron specifically had a responsibility within the temple and the temple grounds. But it was all designated, all these spiritual services were designated to the Levites, he says. If you keep going, verse 22. "So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make an atonement for all Israel, for the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel." Verse 25. "And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and stringed instruments and with harps according to the commandment of David, of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophet." Something we discussed before was the level of instrumental music in the Old Testament. And many people argue, well, it wasn't officiated in the Old Testament. It wasn't designed by God in the Old Testament. It absolutely was. It was determined by God that instruments of music be used in the assembly in the temple. And it even says there in verse 29 that it was according to God's will that it be done. But more importantly, that it was something that the priests were responsible for. All elements of worship that happened in the temple, the Levites, the priesthood, was responsible for. Now, we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 4 it says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the Scriptures, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, a stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And, verse 8, he says, "a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed by you, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now," he says, "have obtained mercy." There is a new priesthood, and we understand that through the New Testament. but it also follows very directly in relation to the priesthood of old. Notice, under the Levitical priesthood, I left all the headers, all the points we made. The only thing I took away were the scripture references, and I replaced them with passages from the New Testament. John chapter 1, in verse 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. If you pick up in verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so we get this idea that in the beginning, the Word, we understand the Word because of verse 14, is Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, the one who comes and brings enlightenment to mankind. But we notice not only was He the Word in the beginning, but He was also with God, and He is an aspect of God. And so we see in John chapter 1 and verse 29, it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, in truth, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" The firstborn that would come from God would be this Jesus. And for a time was with God in the beginning. Was with God all the way up until He was incarnated. He became flesh and He dwelt among us. And notice, John the baptizer even recognizes that relationship. He is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of mankind. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 1, in verse 5, it says, "From Jesus Christ," this letter, he says, "is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." And you remember there in the book of Exodus, in chapter 13, the need to redeem the firstborn children with a lamb. But then, what God did when He owned the firstborn children, He owned the firstborn of everything, and He owned it. But He traded it for His priesthood. He traded it for the Levites, who would become His priesthood and become His example of to mankind. He did the same thing, it says, when He dealt with our priesthood, the priesthood of the New Testament. When He designated it, He owned, in a way, Jesus Christ. He had Jesus Christ as His firstborn in heaven. Sent Him to the earth, and He gave His Son's life that He might purchase for Himself a priesthood. The same way He did in the Old Testament, trading the firstborn for His priesthood. There are 48 cities given to the Levites, and as we noticed, the land of Judah is about the size of Massachusetts. Could you imagine Massachusetts giving up 48 of their major cities? And yet that's what they were called to do as people of God to the Levites. Well, we do not have 48 cities. And frankly, it's a good thing we don't, because there are a lot more cities represented in the kingdom of Christ. It was called for them to spread out over the land. And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus called for us to do the very thing. Our land is significantly larger. We encompass this gospel is to go out to all the earth. He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And that's our charge. And so we have sometimes what we call the Bible Belt. You got Christians in Israel that refuse to leave, which is what happens there in Acts chapter 8. And God, it seems, finds a solution. A man named Saul persecutes the church, and a major persecution arises. And there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we find the Christians dispersing. Not because God told them to, but because the persecution was coming and they needed to go before it came on them. And so this need that the Levites had to spread out amongst the people, to be a light to the people in whatever area they were. And we do the very thing that we condemn the people at the Tower of Babel did. They wanted to stay together. They wanted to rely on each other. And they wanted to use the resources they all had. Now they had an unjust and an irreligious idea. They were going to build a tower to God and reach God in that way. You reach God through His mediums, through the way He's designed. But He told them to spread out. He said, "Multiply and fill the earth." And they refused to do it. And so the tower fell. And He confused the languages that they would spread out. And so Saul comes in persecution of the church. And it says, "And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea." And we find that in that situation, they all went about preaching God's word. They started doing what God told them to do, ironically enough. Notice as we look before, all the cities of the Levites, all the cities of refuge are represented by cities of Levi. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul there says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Now he's talking about communion, but communion is one aspect of the grace of God that we have. It's a remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And to the Levites, they lived in a city of refuge. They had that safety, and they were to provide it to others, which is exactly Jesus' calling to us. If we are owners and possessors of a place in heaven, our job, as Jesus entails there in Mark 16, 15 and 16, going on, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, is to take that word, take that benefit that we have, a possession, a place of safety and security, and share it with other people. Show them the way to the city of refuge that we all have, that we all can potentially own. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul, discussing with Timothy the respect he has for his mission, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," he says. That Jesus came to save me, Paul says. Not just me, but other sinners as well. And so if you go back to verse 12, it gives a better illustration of what's going on there in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. He says, "And I thank Jesus," or Christ Jesus, "our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." He respects the call that God brings to him, that God gives him, this ministry that he understands, this relationship he can have with others, that he can be a part of them understanding the gospel and them finding that city of refuge that they need, that place of security that everyone needs in eternity. And so these cities that we build, not literally, but metaphorically, these places of worship, this place, even this specific building, an opportunity for us to be in safety with one another, to not feel the hassles of the world upon us, to be able to leave it for a time anyway, and be able to draw strength from one another. And it's been going on that way from the beginning of the church, when they met in houses, when they met in caves. This place, not this specific place, but us being with the saints, is supposed to be a domicile. Supposed to be a place of rest. A place we don't have to worry about. Because we're all in this together. And then when we go out into the world, maybe into our own separate worlds, maybe into our own areas, our own specific division of the world, we have a responsibility, as the Levites did, to be a representative of God. To show the world what it's like to be a priest of God. And that's what he calls us to do. But we notice that priests are responsible for worship. In John chapter 4, we're not just going to go to verse 24. We're actually going to back up to verse 21. It says, "Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth.'" It was not acceptable for the priests in the Old Testament, we looked at 2 Chronicles 29, to add to the worship. Nadab and Abihu literally died because they did. Now God didn't say, "Don't do those things." All He had to say was, "This is what you're going to do." And when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, they died because of it. We cannot afford the same consequences. We die not necessarily physically when we do the wrong things. We die spiritually when we do the wrong things, when we do things that are not in keeping with God's will. And so the priesthood today worships God in spirit and in truth. The Lord has delivered us an understanding, just as He did to those in the Old Testament. God gave them what was required of them. He gave them explicit directions on how to worship Him. And when they did otherwise, they accepted the consequences, and so do we. We cannot add to or remove from God's Word, just as those in 2 Chronicles 29 were required to do when they reinstituted worship. Even if we come to a place where worship is not currently possessed, where people don't worship correctly, or we go to a congregation where people aren't doing things the way God designed, or adding to or taking away, we need to be people who are willing to put things right, and make sure people know the difference of what God expects and what He doesn't. because we are people not only of truth, but do it in the right spirit. In Hebrews chapter 13, the Hebrews writer discusses the relationship between an individual and God. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 13, he says, "Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." And we do that because, as you look further up, when they offered sacrifices in the Old Testament, one of the requirements was, the sin offering, to take it outside of the camp. And when they did so, they they were being in keeping with God's word, and so Jesus didn't die in Jerusalem. They took him outside of the city, and that's the point the Hebrews writer makes. They took him out of the city onto the hill of Golgotha, the hill of the skull, in order to crucify our Lord. And because of that, he was ridiculed along the way. And so we suffer that same consequence. He says, bearing his reproach, verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." We seek that city of refuge we were talking about earlier. We're lights, little pinpoints along the map of places of refuge that people can find, and we can offer that to them. But we don't receive that place until our life is over and we're found in keeping with God's will. He says, so we're continually seeking it. Verse 15, "Therefore by him let us continually offer," notice this, "the sacrifice of praise to God." That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. These are the little sacrifices that this priesthood is responsible for. The Old Testament, they slaughtered animals, and that was a gruesome, bloody thing. Sometimes they took meal and they mixed it with oil, and they were supposed to make cakes in order to represent the tribes of Israel. Sometimes they had other responsibilities, cleaning especially. They cleaned a lot. Because you think about it, all that blood and all that stuff going on a daily basis, constantly cleaning, making sure the temple was kept up. Even in the cities of refuge, they had responsibilities. They had farmland that they were supposed to till and soil they were supposed to take care of. But they were also responsible specifically for the worship, making sure that it was done appropriately. We are called to worship him, not just in this assembling. He says, with the fruit of our lips, with the praises of our hearts, you might say, with representing him in our lives. He says, through good works. "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." And that's what we're looking for if we're children of his. We decided to become priests of the Almighty God. See, people in the Old Testament, they became Levites simply because their parents were Levites. Or they became, right, Judahites because their parents were Judahites. Or Ephraimites, or Manassites. On and on, these individuals, they didn't choose who they were. They were Jews because their parents made them Jews physically. We choose to be in this priesthood. And we choose to remain in this priesthood. And sometimes folks choose not to remain in the priesthood but don't realize that's what they're doing. We worship God in spirit and in truth according to his word, but we worship with the heart that God requires through not only the praising of God through our lips, not just in here, but also out in the world, that we give thanks to him always, but also through the works that we perform. And if you turn over to Philippians chapter 4, in verse 18 it says, Philippians chapter 4, in verse 18 it says, "Indeed I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." And you go back to 1 John chapter 3 and 4, and we find that an acceptable sacrifice to God is us making sure that our brethren are taken care of, making sure that we supply the needs of the congregation. An acceptable sacrifice, as well as us representing God to the people around us, the praise of our lips, the lives that we give to him. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And we have that responsibility each and every day, not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday nights, but every day we live to worship God with our whole self, with all of who we are. Just like the Levites were called to do. But you know what they did? They failed miserably sometimes. Sometimes they are the worst of offenders against God's law. They take the sons of Eli, horrible, despicable individuals who do not deserve to be in the house of God, and yet they were children of Eli. They were children of the high priest, so they were there. And they died. And it was almost a benefit to the house of God that they did. We shouldn't be that kind of scar on the church. The church is to represent Christ in this world. And we serve as a priesthood, a willing priesthood. Because if we stop serving as a willing priesthood, we stop being priests. We stop being purchased. We stop being people of God. And when we do that, we lose our place in eternity. We have a serious responsibility, but we also have serious privileges. We have a home in heaven waiting for us if we're faithful to God, if we're priests of the Almighty God in this earth. And if we remain faithful, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we receive the crown of life, the crown of victory over this world, because the world wants us to go to hell. They want us to join them, just as they wanted Jesus to die on the cross. They didn't know that would be our redemption. That would be the solution to the problem that we're ultimately in. And so we're spread out over the land. We're an example to people outside. And friends, if you're not an example, if you're not being a good example, if you're not being the priest that God called you to be, you can change that. You can take back up your mantle as a priest of God, worshiping Him in the way He calls us to worship Him with all of our hearts and with all of our actions. And we can reposition ourselves in God's kingdom. And we can have that home in heaven, inevitably. But we need to repent of the sinfulness of our lives. We need to make right with God. And if you are struggling, you're not alone. There are 48 cities of the Levites. There were whole families supporting one another, building one another up, helping each other. In the temple, it wasn't just the high priest doing things. There were priest after priest after priest, Levites galore, cleaning and taking care of things, making sure one another was built up, was strengthened, was helped when help was needed. And that's where we are as priests. God has taken care of us as far as eternity is concerned. And He takes care of us in many ways in this earth. But one of the ways is through the brotherhood. It's through the help that each other can be. And we pray that if you need help today, if you need help becoming a Christian, taking back your position in the kingdom, or friends, if you're struggling, you're not alone. And you're not alone in your struggles. If you need help this day, whatever it is, I pray that you would come while we stand and while we sing.